There's been a few times in my life when I feel like the words thank you are way too cheap. And when I think about Calvary, that is certainly one of those times. I want to invite your attention, and I want to invite you to open God's Word tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'll tell you, as you're turning there, I just want to take a moment and I want to tell you how much I appreciate you as a church. I want to tell you how much I appreciate your pastor. I do appreciate you allowing your pastor to come and visit with us and minister to us this past summer. Brother Isaac came and preached for Valley Landmark there in Spokane, preached to our teenagers at our church camp this summer. It was an absolute tremendous blessing, and I am just, again, I'm very grateful. I have no idea what you pay Brother Isaac, but I would recommend that you double it. I didn't hear a whole lot of amens. People said, oh, me. But I want to tell you that that I appreciate Brother Isaac. I moved to Oklahoma in October of 2008, and Brother Isaac befriended me, probably because he didn't know me. But he befriended me then and has been a big-time encouragement to me ever since. And I hope that you understand and appreciate what you have as a pastor. I want to just take a few moments tonight, and I want to talk. And it is absolutely and truly an honor to be asked to preach the Word of God on any occasion. I thoroughly enjoy the opportunity to preach God's Word. But I also thoroughly enjoy the opportunity to preach God's Word when the context or when the setting is a missions conference. I thank God that there are still churches that are mission-minded. I thank God that that there are still churches that understand that as a church, we have been given a mission by the Lord Jesus Christ. As churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have the right to come up with our own mission or the reason that we exist and live. We simply have the right to follow the mission that Jesus has given to us. It's been said before by Hudson Taylor, a pioneer missionary to China. He said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." You know, the Great Commission is something that around missions conferences we speak of often, and rightfully so. The Great Commission in at least some form is recorded in all of the Gospels. And I just want to tell you, I should have warned you. Sometimes if I were to invite you into my mind, it may terrify you. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to invite you into my mind just a little bit tonight. You see, when I think of the Great Commission, and I wonder sometimes, why was the Great Commission recorded in every gospel? Well, listen, here's the way that my mind thinks. When I go to the Gospel of Matthew, and I read the Great Commission as written in Matthew chapter 28, I believe that Matthew's gospel defines for us the what of the Great Commission. Matthew's gospel very plainly says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." What do I mean when I say that Matthew defines the what of the Great Commission? Well, very simply, Matthew's gospel tells us that we are to evangelize, that we are to baptize, and that we are to discipleize. Now, I know that's not a real word, but it works. Amen. That's not a Washington word. That's a Caleb Wood made up word. But Matthew's gospel teaches us. He said, here's the what of the Great Commission. Go and reach people, and go and baptize people, and then disciple people. Mark's gospel doesn't only declare the what, but Mark's gospel declares to us the where and the who of the Great Commission. Mark's gospel says, Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world," where, "and preach the gospel to every creature," the who. Matthew tells for us the what. Mark shares with us the where and the who. The gospel of Luke, who wrote in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, I believe teaches us the whole of the gospel. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I promise you, I'm getting to 1 Thessalonians. You hang on for a minute. But I want to tell you, and I want to take a moment, that little phrase, both in, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is absolutely paramount to our understanding of the Great Commission. That little phrase, both in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, is the same and the equivalent of what we would say today, all at the same time. What is the whole of the gospel, of the Great Commission? If we are to be fulfilling the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be reaching Jerusalem, we must be reaching Judea, we must be reaching Samaria, and we must be reaching the uttermost part of the earth all at the same time. Amen. Let me word this in a little different way. Sending a missionary to the uttermost part of the earth is a good thing. I want to make sure we understand that that is a good thing. But sending a missionary to the uttermost part of the earth all by itself is not a fulfillment of Jesus' command. I want you to understand tonight that financial and prayerful support of missionaries in Judea and in Samaria is a good thing. But all by itself, it is not a fulfillment of Jesus' command. You see, in order to fulfill the command, the great commission that we have been given, we must be reaching the uttermost part of the earth. We must be reaching Samaria. We must be reaching Judea. And here's the part I really want us to focus on tonight. We must be reaching Jerusalem. I know sometimes I have a tendency to talk fast, and I apologize. I'll just be completely honest and transparent with you. I have spent much of my pastoral ministry praying that God would help me to talk slower. And I'm just not good at it, so now I spend more time praying, God, help them to listen faster. I want to tell you tonight that, listen, you can send a missionary on the other side of the globe. You can send money and pray for missionaries all over the world, but if you are not reaching Muldrow, Oklahoma, you are not fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And so, though I believe Matthew gives us the what, and Mark gives us the where and the who, and Luke gives us the whole of the Great Commission, tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, I believe that the Apostle Paul shares with us how to fulfill the Great Commission. In order that we can reverence the Word of God and the God of the Word, would you stand with me for a moment tonight? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, I'll just begin at verse number 1. God's Word says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Verse number 5 is where I want to put an emphasis. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Father, we love you. Father, we bow humbly at your throne tonight. Father, what a glorious subject to gather together and to discuss and to search your word for, Lord, this idea of sharing the gospel across the globe. Father, I pray tonight that your word would teach us. I pray tonight that your Spirit would move us. I pray, Lord God, that we would not only hear your word tonight, Father, but help us with the help of your Spirit to heed your word. Father, I pray that you would bless this message tonight and the preaching of it, and these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may be asking, Preacher, how in the world did 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, teach me how to fulfill the Great Commission? What I want to tell you is that you got to understand some context. You see, it was the Apostle Paul that started the church there at Thessalonica. It is recorded in Acts chapter number 17 when Paul went there. And we know, according to the Scriptures, that Paul was there for at least 3 weeks' time, probably not very long. Paul was forced to leave. After Paul left Thessalonica, here's what happened. The church continued. Amen? Some of you are wondering why that is significant. What I would tell you is, I love what I saw. I saw a little internet meme not too long ago that says, do not worship your pastor, but worship the one your pastor preaches about. Amen. I want to tell you tonight, church work is about the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul left Thessalonica, the church there continued. Paul, though he was only there for a few short weeks, experienced great success. Now listen, for the sake of time tonight, I don't want to spend a lot of time on verses 1 through 4, but since we're here, I do find it necessary to address some false doctrine that has arrived out of verse number 4. You see, I was reading some commentaries not too many long ago on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, and people were talking about just the great success that Paul had experienced there in the city of Thessalonica, and one commentator likened it to, he said, according to verse number 4, that there were certain people that were already predisposed to be saved, and that's why Paul experienced success. Friends, I want to tell you tonight, Paul's success was not founded upon a limited atonement or an irresistible grace. I don't have time tonight to go into all of the details, but I want to tell you, friends, I don't believe God's Word teaches by any means that some are chosen ahead of time in order to be saved and others are chosen ahead of time in order to be lost. In fact, God's Word tells me the complete opposite of that. Here's what God's Word says. Titus says in Titus chapter 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Jesus himself said, I believe it was John chapter number 12, that if I be lifted up, that I will draw all men unto me. I'm here tonight to tell you I am so thankful that when Jesus died, he died to pay the sin debt of all men. I'm going to preach about that someday. But tonight I want to get to verse number 5. I want to get to this idea of how can you and I effectively fulfill the Great Commission, specifically focused in on our Jerusalem. And I want to tell you, I think here's the key. Catch this phrase in verse 5. Paul says, "For our gospel came not into you in word only." Can I tell you that there is a trap? I just want to tell you, I'm thankful. Brother from Oregon, my Northwest brother. I knew I'd just like something about you. But I'm going to tell you, I love hearing about a church that has an evangelistic zeal. I love hearing about a church that is eager to go and to reach their community. But listen, I want to tell you that it is so easy as human beings to fall into the trap of going through all the motions. It is so easy to fall into, I'll just use the word based on the passage we just read, a word-only gospel, where we go, where we have our spiel memorized, and we say the same things, and then we begin to wonder, why am I not reaching people? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Friends, I'm going to tell you, Paul said, we didn't just come to you in word only. And I want to share with you what Paul said. There's really three things that I want to bring to light tonight, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on any one of these things. But friends, I'm going to tell you, I believe verse 5 shares with us the how to find success in the Great Commission. Notice what Paul did. The Apostle Paul, according to verse number 5, he said, "I didn't just come to you in word only, but Paul employed power." He says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." Now, I understand that here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, there's not a lot of details given as far as what it is that Paul is making a reference to. But if you want to hold your finger there very quickly and turn to the book of Acts chapter 17, the book of Acts gives us some details about the power that Paul employed. You see, what I want to tell you tonight is I want us to notice the source of this power that Paul is talking about. And friends, I'll just make it simple for you. The source of the power that Paul talked about was the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17 in verse number 2 says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must have needs suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Did you catch that there? You see, the Apostle Paul experienced a lot of success in Thessalonica, and it was because Paul went out and Paul exhibited his intellectualism. You know that the success that Paul showed was because of his vast education. The success that Paul had was not... some of you guys are saying, "No, wait a minute," and some of you are almost asleep, and that's okay, we'll catch up. Listen, Paul didn't say that our gospel came into you with intellect or with education or with charm or with charisma or with stunning good looks. Paul didn't say any of those things. Paul said, our gospel came unto you in power. Brother Isaac started this, so I'm going to apologize ahead of time. Sometimes I don't know any other way but then just to be blunt. And so let me just tell you tonight, your charming personality never going to win a soul to Christ. Your intellectual prowess never going to win a soul to Christ. But the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Scriptures can win a soul to Christ. The Bible says that Paul opened, he explained, he unfolded, that which was obscure. The Bible says that Paul alleged, he proved by citations. Friends, what I want to tell you is that our Jerusalems, whether it be in the great Northwest or in the western plains of Oklahoma or here in Muldrow, our Jerusalems don't need your charming personality or a scripted gospel presentation. What they need is the Scriptures to be opened and alleged unto them. Have you ever stopped and considered what it is that we hold here in our hands? I'm guessing by your silence we haven't spent much time thinking about that. Listen, I wrote down a bunch of verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I pleased, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. There's many other verses that I could say to talk about the scope, not just the source of this power, but the scope of this power. But Liz, there's a passage, and I didn't write this one down, but there's a passage in Luke chapter 16 that shows us the vast power in the word of God. Luke chapter 16 records the rich man and Lazarus. And you may recall that as the rich man is in torments in hell, that he begins asking for a few things. He begins asking for a drop of water to cool his tongue. And when he couldn't get that, he began to think about his family members. I've preached a message one time about when a lost man is more evangelistic than you are. This lost man said, can somebody please go to my family's house and share the gospel with them, because I don't want them to come to this place. Do you remember the conclusion of that? That old rich man there in hell said, but if they would just see one that came back from the dead, then they would believe. Do you remember what old Lazarus told them? If they won't believe the law and the prophets, if they don't believe the Scriptures, then they're not even going to believe someone coming back from the dead. Friends, I want to tell you that what you and I hold in between these covers, the Word of God is powerful. And if we ever attempt to reach people for Christ apart from the power of Scripture, we're not going to be very effective. You know, I think one of the greatest revivals ever preached was preached by a man named Jonah. That Jonah, the one, you know the one I'm talking about. The run from God, Jonah. I've heard it been said that Jonah got his formal education in the University of Wales. But you ever hear, the Bible says Jonah preached. Listen to the sermon that Jonah preached. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the sermon. The Bible says that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. My understanding is the city of Nineveh was about 1 million population at this point. It's quite a revival. You know why Jonah was so successful in reaching that community? Not because his words were so great, but simply because he preached the word of God. I read one time, there was one Bible translator who's now gone on to be with the Lord, but a Bible translator once said, he said, translating the New Testament was like rewiring a house with the mains left on. Friend, the Word of God is powerful. Paul says, here's how I've reached success. Here's how you and I can fulfill the Great Commission. Employ the power of the Scriptures when you share the gospel. Amen? Amen. Secondly, I want you to notice the Apostle Paul not only employed the power of the Scriptures, but Paul embraced the Spirit. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. What does it mean when Paul said that we came to you not only in power but also in the Holy Ghost? I don't think that you and I, when we're thinking about evangelism and when we're thinking about missions and when we're thinking about reaching people for Christ, what I want to tell you tonight is don't overlook the work of the Spirit. Amen. Now, some of you may know this, some of you may not, but I spent about 4 years of my life as an Army recruiter. And as an Army recruiter, we went through a lot of salesman training, so on and so forth. And I learned a little salesman phrase. I don't remember a lot of it. But if I was to take the Army recruiting and the salesman training that I had and apply it to this, the question would come across something like this. If I could show you a way to make evangelism easier on you and more effective, would you be interested? Sounds like an Army recruiter, doesn't it? But listen, as a child of God tonight who knows that Jesus has given us a command to go and to reach and to teach, if I could show you a way to make the gospel a little more effective, would you be interested? I'm glad that one of you is interested. Can I tell you what God's Word says? In John chapter 16, verse number 8, Jesus says, "And when He has come," talking about the Holy Spirit, "when He has come, He will reprove." That word means to convict. "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Here's what God's Word's telling us. You and I do not need to reinvent the evangelistic wheel. The Holy Spirit of God is already convicting people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I'm not claiming to be a biblical genius, but if the Holy Spirit is already convicting people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, wouldn't it do us well to open the Scriptures and allege the verses that teach about sin and righteousness and coming judgment? You see, when it comes to this idea of evangelism and fulfilling the Great Commission, friends, we've got to follow the work of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. But I also want to say this, and again, I'll just apologize ahead of time. But I believe when Paul makes the statement, "and in the Holy Ghost," we absolutely cannot overlook the work of the Spirit. But let's not overlook the Spirit in the worker. Let me explain what I mean by this. I mentioned to you that I was an Army recruiter, so maybe some of my mind thinks in terms of a salesman, but I'm absolutely dead serious when I tell you tonight that a bald man would probably have a hard time selling Rogaine. I'm telling you tonight that I believe an obese man would probably struggle to sell a Hollywood Miracle Diet pill. I believe that it would be hard to be a door-to-door clothes iron salesman if you're wearing a wrinkled shirt. You kind of get the gist of what I'm getting at? Listen, it is hard to tell lost men that they need to follow Christ when you haven't been following Him for a while. The point I want us to understand tonight is this. Is that sometimes, listen, we know that the Holy Spirit of God is convicting people, and sometimes we wonder, why am I not being effective in reaching the area that God has called me to reach? And I can't tell you this, but I can ask you to ask yourself, are you living a Spirit-filled life? Because if what you say does not match what you do, then people will never hear what you say. Friend, you'll never follow the Holy Spirit of God if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. How was Paul so effective? Paul said, "We came to you in the power and in the Spirit." Paul allowed himself to be filled with the Spirit, and Paul engaged the work of the Spirit. But I also want you to notice, thirdly and lastly, that Paul says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." See, I believe Paul also was empowered with confidence. You know, one of the things that I learned as an Army recruiter, you cannot effectively communicate what you are not confident in. Let me give you just a brief illustration. If I was to ask you right now to come and give us just a 15-minute lecture on quantum physics, would you be overly excited to do that? I don't even know how to spell quantum physics. If you don't know something, then you cannot be confident in something. But listen to what Paul said. Paul said, we came to you in much assurance. Friend, what I want to tell you tonight is that Paul knew what happened to him. Paul knew who he was. Paul knew who it was that met him there on the road to Damascus. Paul knew who it was that had been leading his life. Paul wasn't just walking around preaching a message that he had heard his pastor say. Paul wasn't walking around trying to preach a message that he had heard his parents say. Paul knew who Jesus was, and Paul was confident that the gospel has the ability to change lives, and that's the gospel that Paul preached. Listen, I want to be very clear tonight. I'm not talking, when I say have confidence in your evangelism, I'm not saying have confidence in an evangelism method. I'm not saying have confidence in your spiel. What I'm saying is to have confidence in the power of the gospel, because the gospel has changed you. Years ago, I received a book. It was an autobiography that Billy Graham had written. And in this book, there was a chapter in which Billy Graham described, he said, when he was a young biblical studies major in college, that he struggled with many questions that people often struggle with. He had what his own word was, he said, I found what he thought was inconsistencies in the Word of God. And therefore, when he preached, he said, my preaching had no power. Billy Graham says, and I quote, he says, in 1949, I got alone in the mountains of California and walking down a trail and began to tell the Lord of the intellectual battle that I was waging in my mind, and I felt caught in the crossfire. Finally, in desperation, I surrendered my will to the living God revealed in Scripture. I knelt before my open Bible and said, Lord, there are many things I do not understand, but you said that the just shall live by faith. Here and now, by faith, I accept the Bible as thy word. I take it all without reservation. What I do not understand, I will reserve judgment until after I receive more light. If it pleases thee, give me authority as I preach your word. Amen. Billy Graham came to a point and said, listen, I may not understand it all, Lord, but I have confidence that it is your word. He goes on to say that right after that, he began to preach. The next week, he preached a crusade in Los Angeles where thousands were saved. You see, the point was, is that prior to having confidence in the Word of God and in who Jesus is, he said, man, I was powerless. Friend, what I want to tell you is, if Jesus has touched you and changed you, then you can be confident in the message that you preach. Amen? Did you know? And I'll just get ready to bring this to a close with just a few thoughts. But did you know that you communicate your confidences whether you actually speak out loud or not? Did you notice that little phrase there towards the end of verse number 5? Paul says, for you know what manner of men we were. That phrase, manner of men, has nothing to do with the speech of Paul. It has to do with the behavior. See, the truth is simply this. Paul lived the gospel that he preached. And so I want to ask you tonight, what does your life, what does the way that you live say about the God that you serve? I hesitate to ask this, but do you really believe that lost people, if they die in a lost condition, we'll spend forever in hell? I mean, listen, I don't even know half your names. So please don't think that I'm attacking anyone. I have no intention. But I'm going to tell you, this hit me like a ton of bricks. Listen, I don't know you. I don't know your life. But I know I've been guilty of when a preacher says, do you believe that lost people are going to hell? And I say, amen, preacher. And I'm not asking what you say. I'm asking, what does your life really say? You can say, man, I really believe lost people are dying and going to hell. But if you're not trying to reach lost people, your life says, I don't really believe that. I ask you tonight, very simply, do you really believe that Jesus died on a cross to pay our sin debt? Amen. Now you're scared to say amen. Listen, it's one thing to say it with your lips. It is another thing to say it with your life. Do you really believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can change lives? Amen. Listen, we all say amen, and we know it here. We say that we believe it. But Paul said, you know what manner of men we were. So I ask tonight, what does your life really say? There's a true story by all accounts. My understanding is that this is a true story. But many of you may be familiar with a man by the name of Penn Jillette, with Penn and Teller. Penn Jillette is a little comedy, a little show that he does, but Penn Teller is a widely known atheist. And there's a true story that has been told one day following a show that a young man in a little meet and greet line came up to Penn Jillette and gave Penn a little Gideon Bible, said, sir, I'd like to give this to you, and I've highlighted a few verses that I think could tell you about my Jesus. One reporter watching this, Penn took the Bible, said, thank you very much, tucked it in his pocket, went to the next person. A reporter saw him and they asked him, they said, Penn, did that really make you angry that that man tried to give you a Bible? Because all of us know that you are an avid atheist. Penn Jillette said these words. He says, no, not really. He says, I don't believe like he does. But if a Christian truly believes what they say they believe, you'd have to really hate someone to not share the gospel with them. Tonight, I want to ask you a simple question. Are you confident in the work that Jesus has done for you? And have you allowed that to change your behavior? I want to be sure one thing is very clear as I bring this to a close. I'm not here tonight as a subject matter expert. I'm here tonight a man that needs to be reminding that we've been given a command from Jesus Christ to reach the lost. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus has entrusted this command and this great commission. He's entrusted this task of sharing His glorious gospel with a lost and dying world to true New Testament churches. What I want to tell you tonight is that this message applies to all of us. Maybe tonight you're here and maybe you're a missionary trying to reach the foreign soil of Bolivia. Tonight maybe you are a missionary trying to reach the firm and the hardened soil of Colorado. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a missionary who has already found fertile soil but is now looking for the next place that God may be leading you. Maybe tonight you're here and you live amongst the familiar soil of Muldrow, Oklahoma. What I want to tell you tonight is just a few simple truths. The great commission of God still stands. And I want to tell you this. It doesn't matter where you serve God. It doesn't matter what our governments do. I'm going to tell you a truth that has gotten me through many tough days. It doesn't matter what this world ever does, nobody will ever put Jesus back in that tomb. And as long as that tomb remains empty, then Jesus is still sitting on His throne and the gospel has not lost its power. So tonight I hope to be an encouragement to you. I want to encourage you, whether you're serving on a foreign soil or here, I want to encourage you. Keep reaching. Keep teaching. I want to encourage you, employ the power of the Scriptures. Embrace the conviction of the Spirit and be confident that Christ can change lives because you know He has changed yours. I'm going to ask tonight if every head would be bowed, if every eye would be closed as our song leader and our musicians come. I cannot tell you how thankful I am that there are still churches who want to put an emphasis on missions, on reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. I commend you for hosting this conference. But I also want to challenge you tonight. Don't get so focused on the outermost part of the world. Don't get so focused on Judea or so focused on Samaria that you forget Jerusalem. And I want to encourage you tonight. Keep reaching people for Christ. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Father, I pray tonight that if and as your Holy Spirit convicts, Father, give us courage. Give us strength to surrender our lives to you. Father, I pray, Lord, that if we are lacking in confidence in the gospel because we haven't been moved by you, Father, I pray tonight you move us. Remind us, Lord, that you are good and that your gospel is powerful. Lord, I don't know the needs of your people here, but I know that you can meet them. And so I pray tonight, Lord God, that you would have your will and your way in this invitation, and these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.